All right, good morning, Cornerstone. Morning. Great to see you all this morning. If you'll be turning your Bibles over to Mark chapter 1, we'll start there in a minute. Just want to give you a little bit of an update on DJ. I had a chance to visit him this week, and I know so many of you did, and his family is just so grateful. You know, I met his mother and had a chance to spend some time with him and pray with him and read some scriptures to him, and it's just encouraging to see how much the body has just loved them. You know, I appreciate everybody that brought stuff on Wednesday to take over there, and just a big thank you to the Atkin Life Group and everything you've been doing to really go after taking care of him and his family in this time of need. So thank you so much, Cornerstone, for just loving him and serving him. Okay, let's keep praying for him, though. He has been moved. His new room is room 651. And so if you want to go over there and visit him, I know they would appreciate it. So a question I got for us to be thinking about this morning is, you know, what did you want to be when you grew up? When you were a kid, think back to when you were a kid, you know, and what did you want to be when you grew up? This week, Chloe and I were sitting in the car, and she had a choir concert last week, and she just broke out randomly and said, "Dad, I think I want to be a choir director." You know, and with her, you know, it changes every month. You know, it's like last month she wants to be an engineer. She wants to go to Georgia Tech, go Jackets, you know. But the next week it's like, oh, I want to be a teacher or a soccer player, you know. But what about you? What did you want to be when you grew up? Did you become that? Still working on it. If not, you know, why or why not? You know, I think about me, I actually don't remember when I was a kid what I wanted to be. I really actually don't remember. I was trying to think back, you know, when I got later in high school, I had some idea, but as a kid, I really don't remember kind of what I wanted to be. One thing I can tell you is what it wasn't. It wasn't a Spanish professor. For starters, I didn't even speak Spanish as a kid, you know? Yet here I am. And one of the things about professors is we like to give pop quizzes. So I've got a pop quiz for you this morning, Cornerstone. Now, the good news is it's not in Spanish, all right? It's not on Spanish. So in Mark chapter 1, I've got a little fill in the blank. This is a 100 or a 0, 100 or a 0 quiz. How does this sentence end? Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Actually, no. You're all wrong. You get a 0. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Well, technically, you're kind of partially correct. So this is actually what the scripture should say. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Okay, so there's a word missing in English, so to speak. In the Greek, there's a different word here. And, you know, generally when it comes to Greek words, I honestly don't like to bring it up in sermons, because what's going to happen is you're going to be on your car ride home and, you know, somebody's going to ask, you know, "What'd you think about the sermon today?" And the husband's going to say, "I don't know. The guy was speaking Greek. I don't know, honey." You know, so generally I don't like to bring in, you know, unless it's relevant to the text. But I think this is actually very relevant and very pertinent to what we're going to look at today. And not just because I'm a language guy. So this word that's missing here is called, it's a word in Greek, and it's genestai. It comes from the word genomai, and what it means is to become or to emerge. To become, and it signifies a change of condition or state or place. To come into being or manifestation, implying motion, movement, or growth. What's our theme at Cornerstone this year? Made new. It's really a lot of the same idea. Being made new. Being born again. And so that's what I wanted to talk about today. And the title of my lesson today is Become. What is it that Jesus wants us to become? What does he want us to emerge as? What state or condition does he want to take us to? So let's read in context, the full context of this verse here. So over in Mark chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 16. It says, "As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And so here we've got this scene where Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and we call this, you know, the calling of the first disciples. And so he sees, you know, Peter and his brother Andrew, and they're fishermen, and he tells them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what's happening here is the Holy Spirit is being a little witty, punning. He's being a little punny, okay? He's saying, you're fishermen, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. I want to make you to become fishers of men. And so the question is, Fenton, well, why doesn't my Bible say to become here? Well, if you got the KJV or the NASB, it probably actually does. But NIV and a lot of the more modern translations usually either just left it out and put a footnote at the bottom, okay, or changed the wording altogether. And so what happened is the translators kind of felt like, well, Jesus is just being redundant. He's just being repetitive. You know, the word to become here is superfluous. You're right, it's unnecessary. But I kind of think that Jesus actually was being repetitive on purpose here. Because there's a difference between him just making you something and him making you to become something. So what Jesus is doing right here is he's trying to change these guys to make their lives into what he wants them to be. They're going to become something that they are not. And so you think about these guys and the fact that they're fishermen. What's a fisherman's life like? Especially in the first century, what was it like? Well, most of the time they're working overnight. They don't spend a lot of time with a lot of people. Maybe with their fishing companions or alone. They smell. Okay? They're often tired during the day or sleeping during the day. And that's sort of their lifestyle. And Jesus was telling these guys, I'm going to change you. I'm going to take your lifestyle from that, which is in a lot of ways pretty solitary, and I'm going to make you to become a fisher of men. And you think about the difference. Now, he's saying, you need to be around people a lot. You're not working at night. You're up when the people are up. Okay? You're going to have to take a bath a little more often so you don't smell around people. Because I want you to start drawing all men to me. I want you to bring people to me. And so Jesus is calling these guys to have a complete change of lifestyle, to become something that they were not previously. And you think about it, in order to do this, they were going to have to leave some nets behind. Matter of fact, some nets, they're going to have to leave all their nets behind. Cornerstone, what are some nets that we need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus? You know, I was thinking about this, I think, you know, for us, again, particularly in this country, which is so amazing, I think one of the biggest nets for us is the unrelenting pursuit of the American dream. Where above all else, that's what matters. Because really what it goes to is the net of comfort. I've got to have a house in the suburbs with good schools, 2.5 kids, and maybe not a picket fence because that's kind of old, but, you know, I've got to have that house in the suburbs. I've got to have a 401k so that I can retire at 65. I've got to live comfortably. If I don't get 2 vacations a year, I'm in a bad mood. What are some of the nets we need to leave behind? Maybe it's the net of busyness. We're so busy. You know, we work 8, 9, 10 hours a day. We sit in 2.5 hours of traffic, right? I was just talking to Jose this morning. He has like a commute of like an hour and a half. He goes from Gwinnett to Marietta off of Powers Ferry. You know, we've got these long commutes because Atlanta's crazy with the traffic. And so you get home, you say hi to the kids, kiss the wife, kiss the husband, right? You say hello to your children, then you eat dinner, then you take them to soccer practice, then you bring them back home from soccer practice, help them get in the bath, help them get to bed. You gotta watch This Is Us, right? You can't miss your show, right? And you can't just DVR it and watch it the next day because somebody at work is gonna spoil it for you. So you've gotta watch it that night, okay? And then you may talk to your spouse for a couple of minutes or talk to your friends or your family for a little bit, and then you go to bed. And tomorrow, you repeat the cycle. Wash, rinse, repeat. We're so busy. The net of busyness. You know, I think about a couple of weeks ago, we've been talking this month about made new by the word. The men had a midweek, and at men's midweek, we talked about how were you made new by the word? And I just had guys to share their conversion stories. And quite frankly, of the three men's midweeks we've had, that's been my favorite one. It was so amazing just to hear how God changed people's lives. You know, Ron did a communion today. Thank you, brother, for doing that. I'm thinking about his conversion. One of the things he said was him and his wife, Kim, they had gone to, had been invited out to a Bible talk, and they went, and it was kind of, eh. And so they left and started sort of going to other churches and doing their own thing. But then their marriage kind of got in trouble. And they said, man, we really need some help here. And so I don't know if it was weeks or months later. You know, they go back to this Bible talk and they just knock on the door. They literally drive to these people's house and just knock on the door. Now, this is before cell phones and texting and Facebook. So they literally had to just drive and knock on these people's door and open up and say, hey, we'd like to come to your Bible talk. And Ron said, you know, I don't even think they were having Bible talk at their house anymore. But they were like, sure, come on in. So the question is, if somebody came and knocked on your door today because they wanted to have a relationship with Jesus, or they needed help in their marriage, or they needed help with their parenting, are you too busy to help them learn to follow Jesus? How packed is your schedule? The thing is, we think we have to go minute by minute. We plan out the whole day. And you think about how much Jesus walked around. Just walked around. I'm sure he was purposeful. He said, yeah, I've got to go to this city and that. But think about how much Jesus was interruptible. Are you interruptible? Or is the net of busyness one that you don't want to put down to follow Jesus? It's interesting. I think, again, a couple weeks ago, we had a life group leaders meeting. The life group leaders all sort of got together. And they said, you know, what does... We want to talk about, what does God want Cornerstone to be? And there are a lot of great things that are going on at Cornerstone. I said, man, I love how serving we are. I love our relationships. I love the people here. I love our worship. You know, thank you, Ron, for coming over and leading some worship today. You might have noticed our teens are gone. Jordan normally has been leading our worship, and the teens, they're at a cabin retreat this weekend. Okay, so, you know, we traded out Jordan for Ron. I don't know what that did to our average age of our membership today, you know. thank you so much, brother, for coming and leading the worship, you know. But we had a life group leaders meeting, and they were talking about, what do we want Cornerstone to be? And one of the things that came up over and over again, I wasn't at the meeting, I sent the notes, but was, man, we need to be more evangelistic. And when I heard that, I was like, amen, I can help with that. I love evangelizing. I'm glad I'm getting to preach over here. I love studying the Bible with people. I love reaching out to people. I love evangelizing. But here's the kicker. I can't make you become a fisher of men. I can plan outreach activities. We can have a go to the mall day. Let's all go to this neighborhood, bring a neighbor day. But true evangelism only occurs if you've let Jesus make you to become a fisher of men. You can't outsource being a fisher of men to the preacher. We've looked at that. Many of us, we looked at that. Right, I remember when I did years ago, first time I sat down to study the Bible with somebody, it was called a discipleship study, and he pointed out, if a preacher was converting one person every day, 365 people a year, that would be awesome. Woohoo, that's a great preacher. We need to hire him. But if you started with a disciple that made a disciple, and then the next year he did the same thing, and that person that he made a disciple the previous year also, it would grow exponentially. And that's actually God's plan to save the world. You can't outsource being a fisher of men to your preacher. And so the question becomes, how does it come about? How do we become a fisher of men? The thing is, Cornerstone, it's not just about doing. It's about being. It's not just, let's go to the mall for the day. Because we can do that. That's great. It's about who you are. Jesus has changed your nature. You have emerged as something else. You've been made new as something else. It's about who you are. And so the question is, how does that come about? You look at what Jesus said to these guys. What's the command he gives them in this verse we looked at today? What's the actual command? Follow me. It's not to fish. The command is not to fish. The command is to follow. You've got to follow Jesus, and then he will make you to become a fisher of men. In order to become, you need to come be. The Holy Spirit was being witty. I'm going to be a little witty. In order to become, you need to come be. In order to become a fisher of men, you need to come be like Jesus. And so when we look at this, it's amazing because the first step is you got to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. The greatest command has to come before the Great Commission. The greatest command has to precede the Great Commission. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you haven't first decided to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. That's why the first step here is follow Jesus. He's going to teach you how to love God with all of your being. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself. In order to become, you've got to come be. So how do you start following Jesus? Well, not only are you supposed to be a follower, you need to be a fisher. You know, it's not a coat. Being a fisherman is not a coat that you just put on and off. Changing the weather. Right? It's hot. Man, everybody's happy outside. So yeah, this is a good time to be a fisherman. You know, it's who you are. You start to see people differently. Think about, so this story we looked at today is actually not the first time that Jesus met Peter. The first time is recorded in John chapter 1. His brother Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and they find out about Jesus, and Andrew goes and gets Simon, and he takes him to Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus says to him is, you know what, you're Simon, son of Jonah, but you will be called Peter. You will become Peter, which when translated is Cephas, and it means rock. Right now, anything, if you know anything about Peter's life, as Ron was talking about today, he was not a rock. But Jesus saw him for what he could become. Do we have that same vision for people when we meet them? You know, when I drive by neighborhoods on the way to church, I think, man, these are just brothers and sisters of mine that I haven't met yet in these neighborhoods. I want to have a life group in that neighborhood. When I look at the fact that there are 900,000 people in Gwinnett County, 900,000 souls within 30 minutes of this building, I think about all the brothers and sisters, all the relationships that I could have, all the people out there that want to become children of God, and I just need to open my mouth. Do you have that same kind of vision for people? You know, last summer, I started coming and helping out over here at Cornerstone in the fall. Last summer, before that, so Northview, a lot like you, Northview had a 20-year-old problem. There weren't a lot of 20-year-olds. We had mostly 40-year-olds and up, and then there are teenagers. And so we really went after trying to, okay, how can we sort of reach millennials? And so I said, well, one easy fix to this is, why don't we have a campus ministry at Northview? And Georgia State, I don't know if you know, Georgia State and GPC merged a couple of years ago, and they have a campus in Dunwoody that has about 7,000 students, and it's within 10 miles of Northview. And I said, man, none of our sister churches have a campus ministry over there. It's really close to us. Why don't we just do it? And so last summer, I just started going over to the campus. And they also have an Alpharetta campus, about 2,000 students there, within about 5 miles from our building. And I just started going over to the campus. And one of the first times I went over there, over to Alpharetta campus, I met this guy named Malcolm. And he actually was there, not because he had a class, he was doing a film project with his buddy that did have a class there. And we just started talking. And I said, hey, you know what? I'm trying to get a campus ministry started on this campus. Would you be interested in being a part of it or studying the Bible? So he starts coming out of church and starts studying the Bible. And here's an interesting story about how our lives connect. So Ron Vance, a guy that he helped become the Christian, some of you may know him, a guy by the name of Alex Hunter, right? And so Alex Hunter's son, Austin Hunter, had become a Christian last year and was home for the summer. And Austin was sort of my right-hand man in there with Malcolm And Austin and I baptized Malcolm, I don't know, in September or something of last year. And it's all because when Ron went to somebody's house to knock on the door, they weren't too busy to be fishers of men. And this is, Ron, how long have you been a Christian? This is 3 decades later, a guy named Malcolm, 3 decades later, a guy named Malcolm is able to become a fisher of men because Ron became a fisher of men. Here's the thing. The gospel comes to you and it's just passing through. Amen. It's on its way to somebody else. Quite frankly, no, you may not like this analogy, it's kind of like a virus. You know, when you get a cold, right? By the time your immune system destroys it, you've already sneezed and coughed all over everybody at work and your spouse, and then the kids get it and they take it to school, and it's just passing through. The gospel is the same way. It's not meant to just stop with you. You're meant to become a fisher of men. And here's the interesting thing. You know, when these guys ask Jesus later on, hey, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus said, well, you know what? Broad is the road, and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few people find it. Here's what that scripture means for us practically. Most people you meet are probably actually not Christians. Now, I know you're like, what is Fenton about to say? What's going on? That's judgmental, Fenton. But isn't it judgmental either way? Isn't it judgmental to just, I would rather assume that somebody is not, study the Bible and find out, hey, you're already doing this. Amen. Come on, brother, let's join up. Then the reverse. To assume that somebody's fine when they're out there. You know, when we shared at that men's midweek, you know, I think it was Scott was talking about how he had prayed to find God. God sent somebody into his life. Man, he told this story about getting in a car accident, his fourth car accident in like 2 decades. And David Wyatt came in the middle of an accident to check on him to see how he was doing, right? Because it was crazy. His van had flipped over. And I'm sure it was just a crazy time, but David was like, hey, would you like to come over for dinner? You obviously been through a lot. And that dinner actually turned out to end up being a Bible talk or something. Man, he was kind of like, what's going on here? But, you know, but he ended up becoming a disciple. It's about becoming a fisher of men. It's not about being judgmental. It's about understanding that, you know what? This world is lost. Watch the news for 5 minutes. We've got to become fishers of men. The thing is, I really want people to have the Holy Spirit. I want people to have their sins forgiven. I want people to have the type of relationships that we have in this room. You know, Vernon and I have been getting close. I don't know if you met Vernon. He came over recently from North River. He lives in Gwinnett here. And we've been getting close. We've been building a friendship, getting to know each other. And, you know, what had happened is I had sinned against him. I'd been arrogant and prideful in our relationship. I wasn't doing a great job communicating some things. And so Vernon called, you know, we'd actually just met for lunch at my house, and maybe 2 days later, he's like, hey, man, I really need to talk to you. Can I just stop by? So he comes by Saturday morning, and kids were all still in their pajamas and stuff, so we just sat outside in his car, and he's like, bro, I just need to get some stuff off my heart. And he just proceeded to confess how some things I had done to make him struggle, some ways against, I literally had just sinned against him. And I had to just be like, hey, I'm sorry, brother. I repent. You're right. There were some other miscommunications we had, and I just had to clear it up. But I love what he said. He said to me, you know, years ago, what I would have done is just cut you off. Just stop talking to you. But I was feeling a certain way. We had talked late on the phone the night before. I was feeling a certain way about our conversation, and I just went on there, and I was like, man, conflict resolution as a Christian. And I found this scripture in Matthew 18. And it said, you know what? I need to take it to you. That's what the Bible says. And so that's what he did. I love that we have that kind of relationship. I've been a disciple for like almost 20 years. He's been a disciple for 1 year. But I'm not above correction. That only happens because somebody decided to teach him about Jesus. And he became a Christian. Somebody decided to teach me about Jesus and I became a Christian. And now we have an even closer relationship because we know that we can talk openly about things that are going on. You know, people want this. You've got to become a fisher of men. Raise your hand if you regret that somebody reached out to you. You regret that somebody reached out to you? Oh, sorry. Yes, I don't want to be here this morning. I don't want to be here. Let me get out of here right now. Well, I didn't regret it until your sermon this morning. You're telling me I've got to be a fisher of men. You know, I don't think any of us regret that somebody shared with us Jesus. You think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. He says, I have become, that same Greek word, I have become all things to all men so that I can save some. I have become. He had to become something that he was not. He had to be made new in some ways. And I love how that verse ends. He says, I do all this so that I might share in the gospel's blessings. When you're being a fisher of men, a fisher of women, you share in the gospel's blessings. Nothing is inspiring to my faith more than to see somebody say, Jesus is Lord. And I've decided to follow Jesus. Nothing is more inspiring to me than that. To see somebody become something that they were not because God changed them through the power of his word and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more inspiring. And so we need to become some things that we aren't. In Colossians, Paul wrote, Christ is your life. Is Christ your life? You think about when you like something, what do? You share it. You go on Facebook, you go on Instagram, you see a funny meme, you see a funny video. What do? There's even a button, share. You go to a great restaurant on the job, you go to this great restaurant, you're like, honey, we gotta go to this restaurant, it's awesome. You share it. It's the same thing with the gospel. If it's awesome to you, if God has changed your life, you need to share it. And it's not just inviting people to church. Listen to me, Cornerstone. It's not just inviting people to church. That may be part of it, but it's really inviting people to come and see your life. Do they come to your house? Do you have dinner with them? Do you go play basketball with them? Do you go to, go fishing with them? Because that's what Jesus did. He got fully involved in people's lives. And people were able to be made new. We're going to close out in John chapter 1. Turn over to John chapter 1. The amazing thing about this is that Jesus modeled this behavior. He wasn't just calling us to do something that he wouldn't do or he hadn't already done. This week, we're going to have a potluck dinner. Can't wait. I will say, as they said in the announcements, please RSVP to Colleen. She said as of like yesterday, only 3 people had RSVP'd. And look, it's free food. Come eat. Right? Think about how many people followed Jesus after he fed the 5,000. Right? So please RSVP. Help Colleen out there. But in John chapter 1, we'll read here. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You know, I love John starting off his gospel like this, because what he's doing is he's really kind of giving a retelling of Genesis 1. Any Jew that heard the words, or the equivalent in Hebrew or Greek, of in the beginning, they immediately think Genesis 1. And so he's sort of giving you an update, if you will, of, man, Jesus was with God in the beginning. And then he talks about creation, that everything that was created through him. And then he gets down to verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same Greek word. So Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus was the Word. The Word was with God. And he became something that he was not. Why did he do that? Look up a few verses before that in verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, He gave them the right to become children of God. It's the same Greek word. So God's son became a man so that men could become sons of God. God's son became a man so that men and women could become children of God. He gave you that right because he came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for your sins. But he didn't just stay in the grave. He was raised again. And that's the good news. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. And that's why we share it, because it's not about us or the perfection of Cornerstone or how awesome the preaching is, because it ain't always that awesome. It's about Jesus changing people to become something that they are not. You know, Easter's coming up in about 2 weeks. And here's the amazing thing about Easter and Christmas. These are kind of the two times of the year when people honestly don't mind you inviting them to church. People aren't offended. Don't get all huffy about it. You know? And so one of the things we've done, been working with the board and with Kay, we went and printed out some cards. You might have seen them out there in the foyer. They're out there in the foyer on the table. Just some little cards that say Cornerstone Church, Sundays at 10, has the address and the website. I'd encourage you to grab 5 or 10 of those on your way out. And one of the things I would do when I would go over to campus is I would get out the cards before I would go, and I would just start praying. And there, on the back of every card, I'd write my name and my number, and I'd pray, God, please help this person that I give this card to be impacted by you. Whether that's them actually coming to church with me and becoming a disciple, or you doing something amazing in their life in another way. Maybe it just makes them think about God and they start reading their Bible. Right? It starts with a seed. When Jesus tells that verse, you plant, if a seed remains a single seed, it just dies. But if it's planted, it becomes many seeds. So take some cards today on your way out. And you know, again, it's Easter. Hey, would you like to come to church with me on Easter? I know a lot of us are going to be out of town. It's also spring break. It's going to kind of be a weird Sunday. You know, we're probably going to may end up having like more visitors than people here, but that's all right. They're going to come in the building, and it's going to be awesome. You know, but it starts with planting a single seed. And so here's the deal. This month we've been talking about being made new by the word. Let's help others to become something else, to be made new by the word as well. Because there are still people out there praying prayers like Scott did. There are still people that want to knock on your door like Ron did. So my challenge for you, Cornerstone, is to come follow Jesus, and he will make you to become fishers of men. Thank you.